like I said, we're going to be starting Galatians. We've gone through first in here on Sunday morning recently through James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and then we just got done going through Jude, especially 2nd Peter and Jude. Coming off dealing with the fact that there are false teachers out there, and that we cannot allow just false doctrine to be spread or to be taught, but we are to contend earnestly for the faith. You get over here to a letter in a book such as Galatians, and it's going to be dealing with false teaching that is being done, and Paul handling that. And so we're going to see a little bit of that going on, Paul handling some of this false teaching and some of these other things. Now, the false teaching that we're going to be seeing throughout Galatians is the Judaizing teachers. We'll recognize that as we go throughout. So a little bit of introductory stuff to kind of work through and look at. First of all, the author. We're going to get to this a little bit more whenever we look at verses 1 and 2 and kind of getting there. But the author is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we know used to, or was known as Saul, one that was persecuting the church. And one that was converted when you go over to the book of Acts. You see that in Acts chapter 9. You see that account and that happening. And then we see the work that Paul does throughout the book of Acts. And so the letter written here is by the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that he's going to be doing throughout this letter, but especially in the beginning, that we're going to see is a defense of his apostleship. The audience, who is he writing to? He's going to be writing to the churches of Galatia. Again, that's one of the first points that we see there in verse 2 of who it is written to. And Paul has some history with this area. You go over to Acts 13 through 16, and throughout our study, we'll be referring to some of this just to see some points, but we recognize that Paul has history with the area of Galatia, that he's worked with this area, that he taught the gospel in this area. In chapter 13 through 16, we recognize that. We recognize that he taught with all boldness, that he not only taught, but that he also worked miracles. He healed a crippled man from birth, made him walk. This is also an area in which we have that account in Acts chapter 14, where Paul was beaten and stoned and left for dead. So this isn't a group that he has no knowledge of or no real relationship with. In fact, throughout the letter, you get the idea that there's a relationship there. And you see why that is whenever you go into Acts 13 through 16 and you look through that. So if you have not read through that in preparation or as we go through this study, I'd encourage you to do so. It just gives you a little bit of help as far as background with this area. Okay. In the working of Paul with this audience. Now, date written. Most believe it was between 53 A.D., 57 A.D., through this time frame. We know this. While we don't know, and there's no real way of knowing the exact for sure date and the exact for sure location of where it was written, we know that it was shortly after. How short? Not necessarily for sure. But we know it was somewhat shortly after he had worked with them because we read, "I marvel that you are turning so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ." So there was a soon turning away from the gospel of Christ that they had been taught. Not only that, but we also would probably conclude, and I believe it's pretty reasonable, that it would not be any earlier than shortly after the Jerusalem conference, if you will, right? Because throughout the letter of Galatians, what is one of the things that we will get into quickly that the Judaizing teachers, what made them Judaizing teachers? What were they trying to teach? What was required? Circumcision is required. Okay, so we're going to see that as we go throughout. Well, you would probably think, right, as you go through and we see the idea of Judaizing teachers going about, and is circumcision required? We see in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem conference, where the conclusion, right, we go there to Acts chapter 15, and we see the different ways to establish authority and various things like that laid out. And we see the conclusion that is made, and then that letter spread throughout the area. So it's probable, I think it's a pretty logical and safe conclusion, that it would be at the earliest after that. Because the conclusion comes, that gets spread out. Hey, circumcision is not required, and we see that. And so we're going to see, since that is an issue at hand throughout Galatians, you would think that the letter probably wasn't written before that, because that's so much of what Paul deals with throughout. Now, the theme and purpose, I probably can make it shorter and sweeter than this. There's probably others that are better doing that than me, but I really saw kind of a few things in this. You see a rebuke of apostasy. That's what we're going to get into today. Paul starts off this letter with rebuking the apostasy, leaving the faith that they were taught. We're also going to see the rebuke of that and the correction of that, of what the Judaizing teachers were coming through and teaching. But one of the other things that we are going to see throughout it is Paul's defense of his apostleship, justification by faith, and the relationship between the old law and the new law, and an exhortation to stand in the faith. Okay, so we're going to see some things as we go through this. We're going to be making some points against Calvinism, because Calvinists will use this book, much like they do with Romans. CC, all you need to have is faith and grace, and it's sufficient. We've got to keep in mind what Paul is dealing with throughout this letter to properly understand what he's saying with justification. By grace, through faith, those types of things. And so that was a real quick introduction, but you guys didn't necessarily have a whole lot there to read outside of what's in Scripture. There was no historical readings or anything that we gave, so I didn't want to spend a ton of time on this. But that helps us kind of understand what's going on here. That Paul's dealt with this area, that he's worked with these people, that he does have a close relationship with them. Again, it's going to be, we can see that in the language that he uses throughout the letter. Not only that, his purpose and his reason for writing this. Before we move on and kind of get into 1 and 2 and through the salutation of some of the first few verses, does anybody have anything they want to add to their studies of Galatians before, anything on background information? All right. So, Galatians chapter 1. Let's start off by reading kind of the introductory salutation remarks in verses 1 through 5. Somebody want to read that for me? 1 through 5. Jason?
Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.
Okay, very good. So, starts off, who's writing this? Well, like we said, Paul's writing this. And right off the bat, what we get from verses 1 and 2 is that Paul's writing it, also who he's writing to. But we also see immediately the defense of his apostleship. Okay? And there's a reason for that. As we go throughout this letter, it's one of the things that we are going to recognize. What did the Judaizing teachers apparently do with Paul in his apostleship, who he is, his character, all those types of things? What did they do regarding that whenever they came in and taught their doctrine? Did they just let that be? Was it as simple as, well, Paul's, I know Paul taught you this, but here's this. The fact that Paul's so adamant about his defense in his apostleship that we're going to see throughout chapters 1 and 2, and he starts off here at the beginning, would indicate that what were they doing with Paul's apostleship? Jason?
Trying to undermine it, trying to show him as a second tier representative of God.
Right.
I know Paul's been telling you this. He's all right, but he's not that top tier apostle.
Yeah, that's right. He's not a top tier apostle. He's not on the same level as those guys. I know he's been telling you this, but really he's not there. And immediately from the beginning, it's one of those things that Paul points out. He points out, hey, I am an apostle. And not only am I an apostle, but who gave him this position? Who gave him that role that he is in as an apostle?
Jesus Christ,
right? He didn't get it from where? An apostle, and then he has this parenthetical statement. And in the statement, what does he say?
Didn't come from man.
He was not sent or commissioned by men or by any group. Okay? He was given the position of an apostle by Jesus, God, that's who it came from. He was not sent or commissioned by a man or group. Wasn't even the men in Jerusalem that kind of put him up to this, and then he went out, right? This isn't how it came about. And one of the things that he's doing is, I'm not second tier, like Jason said, I'm not second tier to those in Jerusalem, like Peter and those other guys. Okay? I'm not commissioned by them to go out and go carry out a message that they gave me. The idea of him being an apostle, what is that? Sent by Jesus. Apostle is one who was sent forth, a delegate, a messenger. Is he an apostle of those in Jerusalem? He's not an apostle of the other apostles. What he's saying is, I'm an apostle, I'm a messenger, I'm a delegate of Jesus. So he's immediately defending his ability to teach this message that he taught them. You know? And it's one of the things that he's laying out. You know, we notice some things about this, and I think we see it from time to time. Whenever you have false teachers, because that's what these Judaizing teachers are, right? They're false teachers. They're bringing a false doctrine in. We'll get to that a little bit more here in a minute. One of the things that I believe that we see, and we think about this here, and then we think about its application out in the world today, and you'll see it. Whenever false teachers come in, a lot of times, I don't want to say 100% of the time, but a lot of times, a false teacher will come in, and what can they not tear down easily? The message, because the message is what? It's from God and it's true. So in order to get somebody on their side, what do they then have to do? Tear down the messenger. And that's exactly what these are doing. And you see it in today's world. You see it within the church. You see it everywhere. Might not be able to tear down the message because can't argue against truth. That's what truth says. So then what do they do in order to get people on their side? What do they get people to hear in order to hear them? Well, I know that's what so-and-so is saying, but they just, you know, there are some things there that you need to understand about so-and-so. They'll in some way, shape, or form tear down the messenger and say, well, that messenger is like this, therefore that message must be wrong. We need to make sure that we are hearing the message and comparing it to the truth, right? You test all things. Right? And you hold fast to that which is good, and you abstain from every form of evil. You test all things by Scripture. You test all things by the Word. Don't let false teachers come in. In fact, if you hear that happening, a false teacher or somebody come in and they're wanting to teach you a doctrine that you hadn't heard that's maybe a little bit different, and before they start teaching that, they're tearing down the messenger of what you've already heard, red flags should be going off. Right? What does Harry say? Watch out. Watch out for that. Because they're trying to get you on their side. See, if all I have is truth, then I don't need to tear down the other messenger. What do I need to do? Tear down the message. I take the words that they say and say, the words that they said is wrong because of what? This is what Scripture says. And so we see that happening. DJ?
This also reminds me of a lot of the times when we're going in inside of people, we kind of have to defend our stance. As soon as you say, you know, I go to Church of Christ or something, I read off all these things, you know, breaking that down. And you're like, no, listen, it's not our church. What we decide is what the Bible says, you know?
Yeah.
So he's kind of defending that. He's like, no, I'm not being sent by men. This is the, you know, sent by Jesus. I'm apostle Jesus. Same thing with us today. We're like, it's what the Bible says. It's not what our group or, you know.
That's right.
Because that's how it is out there. So that's how they think it is here.
That's right. You know, a lot of times you say, well, that's just, and you hear this term and you hate it, right? Well, that's just Church of Christ doctrine. It's like, it's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of the Bible. And that's one of the things that Paul's doing, because it could almost seem as if you don't know Paul and kind of know some of his background, it would almost seem like, well, he's defending himself. He's taking this personal. No, we know what Paul's doing. He's defending who he is in order to do what? In order for what to go forth? The truth. And that's what we need to do. See, what Paul isn't doing is taking it personal and bursting out in a lash of anger. What he's doing is he's defending the truth. Wait a minute, the message that I'm given, you're attacking me personally. It's not my message anyways. I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger of Christ. And that's what we need to keep in mind. There are going to be those out there that are going to try to tear down our character. What do we need to do? keep on preaching the message. Keep on preaching the message. And so we need to understand that. We need to see one of the things that, Paul is doing here and in the way that we see false teachers working from time to time. Okay. Anybody else got anything on verse 1? We continue on and getting in 3 through 5. You know, verse 2 talks about the fact, and we'll just kind of hit on it real quickly. Didn't really have a slide on it, but, you know, that there were other brethren with him. Who were these other brethren? You look at different commentators, there's different ideas or different beliefs out there. There's really, truly no way to come to a conclusive conclusion. You can't come to a conclusion on that. But one of the things that we do know is that whether they were actually with him or not, whatever the case may be, Paul's writing this letter. There are others that are backing it as well, sending it to the churches of Galatia and in that area. Then we get to verses 3 through 5. So he's going to get into more of his defense, the defense of his apostleship in a minute. But what we're going to see him doing in 3 through 5 of this introduction or this salutation is reminding them of something, because then in verse 6 he's real quickly going to say, hey, you went away from this. So let's look at verses 3 through 5, and then we'll get into verses 6 through 9. So he defends his apostleship, he says who he's writing to, and then we get into verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that is a common greeting. Then he gets into verse 4, and he talks about what Jesus did. Jesus did on our behalf what was done for us. We recognize some things. So what are some of the things that Jesus did? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? What did Jesus do, verse 4?
Gave himself
for our sins. Very good. He gave himself for our sins. Okay? We recognize that. He gave himself for our sins. In which way? Well, he became the perfect sacrifice, according to Hebrews 10, 4 through 22. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, according to 1 John 1, 4, 9 through 10. And the blood of Jesus is what redeems, according to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. Jesus gave himself for us. We were in a situation, you go over to Romans chapter 5 and you see that Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who loved him. You think about 1 John chapter 4 prior to 9 and 10. God sent Jesus and he came not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. Jesus gave himself for us. And whenever he gave himself for us, what he did is he gave us that opportunity to be saved. He gave himself for our sins. The sacrifice of Jesus is perfect. He is the propitiation, and he redeems us. He's the only thing that appeases, and it's the only payment that was there. It's the only way that we can be made right, that we can be redeemed, that we can be made back, be brought back into a right relationship with him. So Paul starts off with this. Hey, this is who Jesus is. Remember, what did Jesus do? Well, he gave himself for our sins. And why did he give himself for our sins?
Jesse, I think it all ties into together, and I love the idea of verse 3, the introduction of that, is grace and peace. How do you have grace and peace? Your sins are forgiven. How do you have grace and peace? Because you are rescued. How do you have grace and peace? Because you trust in the will of the God and Father. All praise to God because you have grace and peace.
That's right. We have grace and peace. And why do we have that? Why do we have that opportunity to have peace? Well, because the grace was shown. How? Through what? Well, Christ gave himself for our sins. And in doing so, what was the opportunity that we have? Why did he give himself for our sins? Well, because he's the only one that can save us of our sins, the only way that we can get out of it, and he might deliver us from our sins. You know, we understand that we have made the choice to sin and are in bondage. We see that in Romans 3, 23, and in John 8, 31 through 35. Those are the words of Jesus. The only way out is through Jesus, that we made the choice to sin, and as a result of sinning, we are slaves to sin. We are in bondage to sin. And so Jesus might be the one that will deliver us out of those things. We see the shadow of this whenever we think of Moses, the fact that Jesus is the one who that we have the ability to be saved out of our sins, and we are going to be delivered from bondage. Well, the only way the children of Israel were going to be delivered out of bondage was whenever they listened to and obeyed and did what Moses said. And so we see that whenever we see the shadow and type, and it's applied here as far as who Jesus is. He gave himself for us that we might be delivered out of a situation of bondage of sin. Now, we know from Romans 6 that we go to a situation where we're still slaves. We're now slaves to righteousness. But what did Jesus do? Well, remember what Jesus did. You're able to have grace and peace, like Aaron was saying, because Jesus gave himself for us. And he had to give himself for us. And through doing so, he might deliver us. But I want us to understand one other point of this that I think is that is said here that we need to take into consideration. So he can deliver us from this present evil age. He can deliver us from the bondage of sin that we are in and all those types of things. According to what? The will of the Father. In other words, this all was done according to God's will. This is what God wants. God had this from the beginning. This is part of his plan. Genesis 3:15, after man sinned, we see the fact that it prophesied about Jesus coming and being that one that through him we can have salvation. And we understand from 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4 that God wants all to be saved. And so I want us to understand what Paul is doing here at the beginning. What Paul's doing here at the beginning, he's laying out, remember. And we see this time and time again. I mean, you know, a lot of times we keep seeing, keep coming back to this in these letters, is this reminder that the apostles and that the writers of these epistles are given, right? Remember. Remember what? Well, remember that you have grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Because remember what was done on your behalf. Right? Remember the death of Jesus. Remember the fact that through his death we can be delivered and that this is the will of God, to whom be glory forever and ever and amen. And he's doing this because he's going to get real quickly to the point of why I'm reminding you of this is because you're turning so soon away from that one that delivered you, that saved you, that gave you that opportunity. Steve? Right. That's one of the things they're going to be doing is trying to go back to this, and he's establishing the fact, wait a minute, this all was removed, and because of it, there's an opportunity for all to be saved, and you're wanting to go back to something that doesn't save. And he's laying that out here at the very beginning. Ronnie? Yeah, that's certainly right. You know, we see that while so many think that times have changed and things are going along, we still see the present evil age that is going on, those who are not doing the will of God. And this gospel is applying. It's one of the things he gets into here real quickly is, hey, this message that we have given you, when we get to verses 8 and 9, that it's everlasting. It endures forever. It's not to be changed. So he lays this out, what was done on our behalf, and in the establishment of this new law and the importance of it. Paul's going to start here, and then he's going to go through and rebuke them for leaving this sacrifice, and that's what we're going to get into as we go through 6 through 9. Are there any other comments here on 1 through 5? Before we move on, Kai?
I was just going to say, before we get into like verse 6, you can specifically, he always says, I thank you always in my prayers, you know, and talks more about these spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. And here like you're saying, he's going to rebuke, he's going to have a different attitude towards him.
That's right. There's definitely a seriousness that we have here. And while we know so many of the letters deal with false doctrine or teachings that are out there, and he brings that out, or divisions that are there. You think about the letter to brethren at Corinth. This one seems to have an added, I'm getting right to the point right now of the concern that I have. Why is that? I mean, it's not necessarily stated, but certainly you would think that there's a seriousness and a deep concern that he has there about where these brethren had gotten to and where others had taken them. And so he's going to quickly get to this point about their turning away and leaving that gospel. It's a good point. Anything else? All right, so let's read verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. Somebody read that for me? Matt?
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men? You didn't let me read it, did you?
Nope, but I was going to let you finish it out.
You kept poking at me like,
you seemed like you were rolling, man. I was just going to... All right, so verse 6 through 9, we'll first take a look here at verses 6 and 7, then we'll get into 8 and 9, okay? So, like Kai was saying, he real quickly gets into his concern about their apostasy, the fact that they have left. And that's one of the things that he points out. I marvel that you are turning so soon. Those at Galatia had turned away from him who called them to a different gospel that was being taught by others. Okay, and like I said, he gets right into it. I marvel. He's marveling at the fact that they have turned away so soon from that gospel that called you, okay, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. One of the things that we see here is the fact that we are called and saved by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 15, I thought that this was a good text to bring up here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. So that gospel is what calls us, that gospel, that truth, that message, being obedient to it, that's how one becomes saved. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. It's one of the things that Paul is saying. Wait a minute, you should have been holding fast to this gospel. You should have been holding fast to this truth that saves you. You should be standing fast in it. Yet what are you doing? You're allowing others to come in and take you and turn you away from that. It went to something else. Whenever you go to something else, you are leaving that which does what? Saves, right? If the gospel message of being called by that, being obedient to that is what saves, then if I leave that and I go to something else, I'm leaving that which saves. And I think that goes along with what Steve was pointing out, right? Wait a minute. Verses 3 through 5, Paul's saying, this is what saved you. This is how you were delivered. Christ gave himself for us. This was by the will of God and all these types of things. This is how you have grace and peace, like Aaron was saying. And you're leaving that. And this is something that is very concerning to Paul. He's marveling at it. He is very concerned about it. And as a result of it, he's getting right into his concern with it. Now, what are they turning to? Are they turning to something that's different, to a different gospel? Which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. One of the things that we see laid out here is the fact that there is only one gospel. There's not two or three, nor are there different takes on the same gospel. This is something that we've laid out, and we've certainly laid out in Jude. We even laid out when we were in 2 Peter. But the fact that there is one, Ephesians 4, 4-6 teaches that there is one faith, and Jude 3 teaches us that we are to contend earnestly for that faith. That faith being that doctrine, that gospel message, the fixed objective standard that is there, we're not to leave it. And you have those that are coming in, these Judaizing teachers. And it would almost appear that, well, they're teaching the same, some of the same things that Paul was, right? Are they teaching to completely go away from Christ necessarily? That Christ is false and he's not even true or there? What are they saying that you need to do? You need to be circumcised. And one of the things that Paul is saying, hey, even whenever you have this little, what might appear to be a little distinction or a difference or this other thing added in that was not taught, what have you completely done to the one fixed standard of faith and truth and gospel? What have you done with it? You've perverted it. You've changed it. It's not the same. And that's one of the things that we can take and make application in a lot of different areas with all sorts of teaching and the doctrine and all those types of things. A lot of people, like we've talked about when we're going through Jude, hey, you know, they have this one little difference, it's okay. Well, it's not, because whenever you have this one change, what do? You change it completely. It's not the true gospel there. There's not two or three, nor are there different takes on that same gospel. There's not different takes on that doctrine. There is one fixed standard. Now, that's not to say that people don't have different takes, because that's clearly out there. It's to say that there isn't a different take that can save. It's the same fixed standard and truth that's there. There is only one. And you have been taught that, and you have turned away so soon from that. I didn't necessarily put this up on the PowerPoint, but the fact that they have turned so soon away from it would imply what about once saved, always saved? It's not true, right? I can turn away from that which saves me, and it's one of the things that these did here. The other gospels, those which are false, taught by false teachers, we've kind of already said this point, and as a result, they pervert the gospel of Christ. Got like 2-3 minutes, right, Bill?
Yes.
Okay. So let's get into 8 and 9 real quick, and then that'll get us to a good stopping point for next week. He makes that point, and then he goes on in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, even if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If an apostle, an angel, or anyone, it doesn't matter who, preaches something other than what we preach and they have received, they were not to, then what was preached should be preached, and they had received, they were not to accept it. Understand this, the message is from God, it's final. It's one of the things that Ronnie was talking about, it was one of the points I made this morning. This message that is here, the message that saves, it saves just as it did in the first century and throughout the remainder of time before Christ returns, right? And it doesn't change. It's a message that's from God, it's final, it abides forever. And this corresponds with 2 John 9 and 10 that we are only to receive the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't matter if an apostle, an angel, or if anyone comes and tries to preach or teach something different than what had been given, they were not to accept it. This goes against all false teachings, but especially that of Mormonism and any other form or variation of modern-day prophecies, right? I have a prophecy of God gave this to me. It's different than it was in Scripture. Time out. Wait a minute. We've already had everything that we needed. There isn't anything that's different from Scripture. We've been given what we need, and we're not to accept anything else. And they are to be accursed. This is one of the things, going back to the points we made in Jude and in 2 Peter, there is a seriousness to teaching a false doctrine. No matter how false or down a path of error it is, whether it's a little bit or a ton, there is a seriousness to it. Why? Because what are we saved by? The gospel. One true gospel that was preached and delivered. Not saved by anything else, and there's not to be any variations of that. I went real quickly through that last point, so just does anybody have any comments they'd like to make before close, Scott?
It goes back to your lesson this morning. You expect non-believers to think that or talk about the Bible being outdated and so on, but it's when people that consider themselves Christians start talking about how it's dated and how we need to change it and update it. I mean, this is the verses right here that negate that fact.
That's right. It goes against that, and it's one of the things that we need to understand. And, you know, it's the point that Paul's making is, wait a minute, you were taught and you believe this gospel, and somebody comes in and teaches something different, you're just going to accept it, go with it? You're not to do that. You're to compare things to Scripture with what was delivered, and if it's not in line with it, then you need to reject it. Jason? Right. You know, one of the things that I will point out just real quickly, because I did come from a Mormon background, my entire side of the family is Mormon. Looks like I got to hurry on this, but I will. You know, this would be like one of the first places people ask me, well, what would you say to a Mormon because you're a Mormon? Well, I'd go here first, right? This would be something that I would do first and point this out. I will say, I don't know what true, hardcore Latter-day Saints. My family was RLDS, which is a restored Latter-day Saints, still Latter-day Saints. But one of the things that they have told me anyways is along the lines of, well, we agree with this verse, but what we believe is that the Bible was tainted through all the years of translations, right? Like, who was King James, and who are these guys translating it? And so Joseph Smith gave us what God intended for it. I still don't see how they come to that conclusion, but that's how they try to work around it. That's just where my family's gone with it. Sometimes whenever the Bible says that the heart's not right, then there's nothing you can do no matter how much truth you try to show them. That can be a situation that you go to, but with the majority of Mormons, I'd go here first. See what they say. See if they have a way in which they try to work around it. Okay? Thanks, guys.